Yeah, thank you for this opportunity to come and to talk about camp. It's been a while since we've been here because of COVID and other things. And I've never done a sermon here, so that's a cool thing for me as well. So let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our passage this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together to worship you, Lord, to read from your word. And I pray that we would glean you glory and honor, Lord, in all that we do. I pray for the camp this summer that we would share your gospel well, that we would live out lives that show people the importance of Jesus. So thank you for this opportunity we have. Pray you bless this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's passage is going to be Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So you want to turn your Bibles and stay there. That'd be great. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. I got allergies, so I got to clear my throat a lot, so just bear with me today. All right, let's read. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. So today we'll be looking at the book of Colossians. We've been working through this book in our winter devos during our weekly staff meetings. And Colossians I found it to be a very interesting book. It's full of practical advice for Christians. It starts with a focus on false teachings and moves to the second part about proper Christian living. Colossians was written around 60 AD, around Paul's first time in a Roman imprisonment. And he most likely wrote the books of Philemon, Philippians, and the Ephesians at the same time. So this morning, I'd like to focus, let us go to the end of Colossians in chapter 4. I'll be focusing on those verses 2 to 6. There's a lot we can learn from these verses, and they have many practical implications for us as believers. So this morning I'll focus on four main points. The first one being devoted to intentional prayer in our lives. It's an important thing. Number two, we'll be asking God to open doors for us to share the gospel. The third point will be our conduct outside the church matters. And number four, how we share our faith with others matters too. So point number one, we're going to look at Colossians 4, verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is a strange thing, if we really think about it. To an outsider, it can seem like maybe we've gone insane or something. Talking with someone daily who isn't even visible. It's kind of like, when Bluetooth headphones first came out. This is a while ago. But you'd see people walking down the streets, having full-blown conversations with themselves, and everyone would think they're crazy. Because at the time, you had to hold a phone up to your head. But now, at that time, you could hold a phone up to your head with Bluetooth, you could have a meaningful conversation with someone while everyone else thought you were going insane. Prayer is kind of like that to the outsider who doesn't understand it. It can kind of make you look crazy at first, but those who know God know that it's our way of connecting with Him and staying dependent on God. It's through prayer that God often leads us. If we're not taking prayer seriously in our lives, then we'll feel far from God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 says, "And my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open, and my heart, my ears will be attentive from this place." To take prayer seriously, it starts from a humble heart. It's from a position of complete helplessness we make our requests to God. We have nothing to offer God in trade. It is simply our requests to the King of the universe. So for us to take prayer seriously, it starts from that humble position. We should be very thankful for what God has done in our lives when we go to prayer. We should be thanking for the things like the health that we have, to our home, our food, but most of all, that great hope of salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Prayer, more than anything, should be reminding ourselves how good God has been to us and how dependent we are on Him. We have been blessed far more than we deserve, and being able to approach the throne of God is a privilege in its own right that really is hard for us to comprehend. So as we come to prayer, we need to remind ourselves that it's really important in our connection to God. And we should be devoting our lives and our time to seeking God in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying." So Jesus shows us in Mark chapter 1. And Luke chapter 5, 16, it says, "Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed." We often know that Jesus went out on his own for time of private prayer with God. It was a way for him to prepare himself for his next leg of his ministry. It was also a way for him to reconnect and recharge. Private time in prayer was a vital part of Jesus' ministry on this earth. So if Jesus thought prayer was important, we should take it seriously too. I know for myself, this is a hard thing that I struggle with, is setting aside time just to pray. You know, I think for a lot of us, including myself, we can think randomly praying throughout the day is good enough. It's not because that's a bad idea. We even have a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that tells us that. It says in verse 16 to 18, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." So we have a verse that tells us we should be praying continually. But how often do we sit down and close the door behind us and commit time just to pray to God alone? You know, I get up early almost every morning so that I can exercise. And most mornings it's really hard to get out of bed. I don't want to get up, but because I prioritize my health and my fitness, I sacrifice sleep to achieve that goal. So if I want to be close with God, I need to do the same. I need to set aside time every day so that I can connect with God and recharge. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You know, we have so many examples of that we're supposed to have prayer time with God alone. Your personal prayer time, your prayer life matters. It matters a lot to God. It should matter to us too. When we have consistent personal prayer life, things like prayer meetings or praying with other people become much more natural and fulfilling. I remember when I first started working at Galilean many years ago, you know, I used to be into really extreme mountain biking. I would launch my bikes off roofs and off cliffs, and that was fun. But when I had to pray in a group, oh man, was I scared. Well, it's because I didn't really have a connection to God through prayer at that time. I wasn't seeking God out in prayer. It was unfamiliar to me, and I was more afraid of that than risking my life on my bicycle. So when Paul tells the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, we know that starts with a personal prayer time with God. When I was a counselor, before I start the story, I'm not sure if Cameron was there. So Cameron, if you were in this story, let me know. But when I was a counselor at Galilean many years ago, we had a cabin of 10 and 12-year-old boys who were super hyper. You see why I said Cameron there. They weren't really bad. They were just too energetic to not be annoying. It was especially bad in the evenings around bedtime. No matter what we did all week, these kids would not, like, calm down and listen. It was a Thursday night. My junior counselor and I were just fed up, and we didn't know what else to do. So we just let them go crazy. We closed the counselor room door. We got down on our knees, and we just prayed that God would, like, allow these kids to just have a calm devo where they could share the gospel and open their hearts. We opened that door, and all the kids were just in bed, and they were quiet, which had not happened all week, no matter how hard we try. It was like a miracle had happened. And God was showing us the power of prayer that day, but also that night the devotions went extremely well, and many kids make commitments to follow Jesus that night. And I've never, ever since seen an answer to prayer that dramatic or that quick in my life. And it reminds me of how powerful prayer can be. But I also, when I was a missionary in Sudan, I can remember a time when there was my neighbor's child was very sick. And he came to us and he asked, could you come and see my child and see if you can help them? So we had a medical clinic at the time. We did our best to help medically with the child. We spent a lot of time praying for that child. And that child died a few days later. You know, it was heartbreaking. So my point is, we don't always know how God will answer our prayers. Sometimes it can seem like God answers in miraculous ways right away. But other times it seems like nothing happened. But God doesn't march to the beat of our own drum. So we must trust in his great plan that he has for this world, even when to us it can seem so messed up. So in times of pain or great personal struggle, we need to remember that what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Matthew 26, verses 36 to 38. I'll read them here. So verse 36, it says, then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons, Zebedee, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. So Jesus struggled in prayer. Jesus had sorrow. Matthew 26, verse 42 says, he went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Regardless of how bad things are, we must trust as Jesus did in what God's will is, and that God's will is good, even though we may never know this side of heaven. I don't know why that child in Sudan died, but I do know that God is good, and I will trust in that. So point number two, asking God to open doors for us to share the gospel. Colossians 4, verses 3 to 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. That's one thing I always pray for when I go to a sermon, is that I proclaim it clearly. You know me, I talk fast and I mumble. So if you're understanding me today, that's great. God's answering our prayer. But going back to that story about my cabin at Galilee, we only saw success that night because we prayed for God to open doors for us. We tried on our own all week and had failed miserably. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit that showed those campers who Christ was. And we were just a means of God's delivery. God wants us to be an active part on his work here on earth. He uses those times of us sharing our faith and the gospel with others as a means of growing our faith as well. But how often are we praying for God to open doors for us to share the gospel with those around us, whether those be at work or at school or our neighbors, wherever you are? Most people today, like in Paul's day, don't really know who Jesus is. Christ is a mystery to many, and we should be looking for opportunities to help explain who Jesus really is so that people may seek God for themselves. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 4 says, In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Romans 10, 14 says, then how can we call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You know, one example for us of God opening a door for the gospel to be shared can be found in Acts chapter 8. It is a story of how Philip was able to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian had just happened to be reading from Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about the suffering of Jesus. That gave him an opportunity to share the gospel from that passage. So Acts chapter 8, verses 34 to 35. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As Christians, we are called to share our faith with others. We don't have to be the next Billy Graham, but we should be asking God to open doors so we can tell about the great mystery of Christ with others. Having those opportunities starts with praying for God to open those doors. Sometimes those doors don't open, and sometimes they do, so we must be ready. Those doors might be someone asking about our faith, might be someone asking about church, might be someone just interested in spiritual things. And we need to take those chances we have to tell them about how we feel about those things, about Jesus and about what our church is doing. So we're praying for God to open doors for you to share and for us to share the gospel. Point number three, our conduct outside the church matters. So that would be Colossians 4, verse 5. It says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." If we are praying and seeking for the doors to be opened with opportunities for us to share our faith, then we should consider how our words line up with our actions. It'll be hard for people to believe you would talk about God's amazing grace if they see you screaming and yelling at people all the time. Our actions are a representation in many ways of what we value. How we spend our time, what we spend our money on, what we watch on TV, and so on. If God is important to you, then how do your actions show that? Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." But even more serious than those things that we spend our time on, our hobbies, is when Christians have huge moral failures. How many times have we heard about a celebrity pastor or a megachurch scandal, whether it be about sexual misconduct or matters of money? To the outside world, when they hear that there's Christians like this, they think we are no different than them. That the ones that go here are just like them, that we're a bunch of hypocrites. But when they see Christians in their community giving to the poor, helping their community, caring for others, their views of Christians can change. We need to be able to show people the difference that following Jesus makes in our lives, that it makes in our marriages, or the way that we spend our money, or the way that we love our neighbors. In order for us to change the way we live, we need to consider who we are living for and what our greatest priority is. If we're merely living for ourselves, our lives will be full of actions that are centered around what we want. But when we became Christians, we began to follow Christ, and we gave up living for ourselves, and now we live for Jesus. So the question is, are we prioritizing God and his kingdom, or are we really concerned with building our own kingdom here on earth? I think what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 is a good reminder for us and something to consider. So Luke 17, verse 30 to 33, it says, "It will just be like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it." Whatever kingdom we build for ourselves here on this earth will at best be temporary. It will not last, and it will be taken from us. But investing in building God's kingdom is forever. What we do here for God will have everlasting effects, and that's a good thing. So how we conduct ourselves, how we speak, how we spend our money and time, show the world where our hearts lie and what matters most to us. Can people see the difference Christ makes in your life? Point number four, how you share your faith matters too. So Colossians 4, verse 6, Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Like many people, the current war in Ukraine has brought a lot of attention to what diplomats are saying. The reason is because we want to know what a country's intentions are. Many of the speeches and answers to questions are carefully crafted to express what that country wants the public to hear. And we too are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." It is very important that Christians are able to give an answer for their faith in Christ, and that we have a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But as your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We should always know, and so we should always have a reason to answer people why we believe in Jesus. And it should be a way that is full of hope and gentleness and grace. But how do we actually give an answer that is good and thoughtful and kind of expresses what God really is to us? Well, it starts with understanding the teachings of the Bible. The better we understand our Bible, the better we can answer people's questions. The better we can share why we have that hope. The more we seek and understand who God is, the better the ambassadors we will be. Often when talking with people about your faith and why you believe, the conversation leads into how you became a Christian in the first place and why it's worth being a Christian. So here are some common topics that we can share when answering questions about our faith. So number one, it's not the works that we do in this life that make us right with God, but the work Jesus did for us on the cross that makes us right with God. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The only way to know who God truly is through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. People need to know that. There's no other path to God except through Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So we know that through Jesus' death on the cross, through his resurrection, that we have a path to God, of knowing God. We need to tell people that. Number two, our faith is based on our beliefs and trust in what the Bible says. It's hard to submit your life to God when the words he gave us are up for debate. We have to have a high view of Scripture in order for God to stay God in our lives. Otherwise, we want to go back to being in charge. We will twist and manipulate Scripture so that it conforms to what we want, not what God wants. And you see that all the time, especially in megachurches. Anyway, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And third point, that our faith allows us to have hope, not in this life, but in the life to come with Christ. So we want to tell those about the hope we have in Jesus. It is a hope in Christ that gives us the endurance to hold on to Christ in the midst of struggles. And it's a purpose that drives us forward in him. It is a true and wondrous hope. Why does Galilee exist? It's because we want to share that hope with kids who have never had a chance to hear. And we want to train up people in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, and your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in those hard times, in those tired days, or whatever it is, it's that hope we have in Jesus, that promise of being with him one day in heaven, in the new earth, that keeps us going forward, and we need to hold on to that. And other people need to realize that great hope as well, that it's not just about living a certain way or following rules. It's about a hope in Christ, a God who loves and saves them. So, conclusion. There's a lot to learn from these small verses today. From it, we can see that our walk with God is rooted in prayer. It starts with prayer. Prayer that is purposeful in the time that we spend alone, praying with others, and a prayer that opens doors for Christ to be shared with others. What we do with our lives matter. They represent Christ to those around us, probably more than we can imagine. It shows the world how important God is to us and what we value by the way we spend our time, by how we talk, and what our priorities are. We want to live a life that overflows with a joy of what God has done for us, a joy that is rooted in an unshakable hope that one day we will be with Christ, and all the brokenness and the pain of life will be no more. It is a great hope we have in Christ, and is a free gift from God. And he wants us to share that with those around us. People need to hear the message. So for myself and for us here, we need to commit ourselves to prayer, set aside time to fellowship with God alone, pray with other Christians, and seek God and ask him to open doors in our lives to share the gospel. Let me close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look at your word, Lord. I pray that we would consider these thoughts, Lord, and these words. Help us, Lord, to connect with you in prayer. Help us to have a deep relationship with you and to be good ambassadors of Christ. We pray for those, Lord, who don't know you. We pray that you would draw them to yourself, so that we would have people to share the gospel with them. We pray for this church, Lord, that you would bless it, and we thank you for it. The many years of ministry we've seen from this place. So I pray that you bless this day. Help us to draw close to you, I pray in Jesus' name.